I'm convinced more and more that each year our VBS committee tries to come up with a theme just to see if I can make a sermon out of it. And this year, once the theme was selected, Caleb Norwood came in my office and he said, guess what the theme's going to be? He was kind of doing this number right here, blast to the past. And it was almost like, see what you do with that. And then he walked away. But I am ready as much as in me is to preach the gospel to you this morning also. I want you to think for a minute, what would you do if you could blast to the past? Would you talk to someone from your past? Go back and have a conversation with a family member? Perhaps you would like to go back and talk with someone not necessarily from your past, but from the past. You know, sometimes we go through these mental exercises. If you could go back and interview a historical figure, you know, whom would that be? Or perhaps you would like to blast to the not-so-distant past and just undo something that you did that changed the trajectory of your present. And so maybe you'd like to go back there and undo something. Whatever the case, it's a neat exercise to go back and think, what would I do if I could blast to the past? And yet, in a way, we kind of can. If nothing else in our imaginations, we can go back and think, how would we do things differently if we had an opportunity to do them? I know some people who have read so much from historical figures and the writings of those people and about those people that it's almost as if the very figures live within their brains because they know so much about those particular individuals. And so perhaps, you know, we could go back and think about things based on the way that people wrote and the things that they wrote. It's interesting to me how often in Scripture, God, through the inspired writers, encourages people to remember. The kind of blast to the past. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm just going to read these to you, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, Moses is writing to, and it really he's talking to, and it's being recorded, the children of Israel. And here are these people who have come out of Egypt, and boy, they've just been like whiny babies through the whole thing. They've complained and complained. They've rebelled against God. God tried to encourage them to come back to him. And so now, well, a whole generation has gone, and God is now talking to the next generation through Moses. And he says in Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Or how about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 77:11? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Get a couple out of the New Testament as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul is writing this time, and he says, I want you to remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, which is called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that is to say, there are Jews who say certain things about you, Gentiles. All right, I want you to remember, Gentiles, that before Jesus, you were separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wait a minute. Why, Paul, why would it be so important to remember something so bleak? Why would you encourage these individuals who now are Christians to remember what it was like before they were Christians? Or why would the psalmist be so keen to remember all the good things that the Lord had done for him? Or why would Moses want the children of Israel to remember that at one point in time, their history was drastically different than their present, that they were enslaved to Egypt? Finally, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these things, even though you know them and you're established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in my body, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter, I guess, is getting a little older at this point, and he says, listen, I know you know this stuff, but I need to remind you of it. You need the reminders. See, the truth is, we all need to blast to the past. The Scriptures encourage us on a regular basis to go back and to remember and to think and to appreciate what the Lord has done for us, who we used to be, but now who we are and who we can be in Christ Jesus. As we think about the importance and the benefits of this kind of reflection, I'd like us to use a passage from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, you want to grab one of those pew Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you. It's page 721. Isaiah 46. And let's look and see what God has to say through this Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, about some things that are going to take place. All right. We're remembering. We're reflecting, right? So if you don't mind, I'd like to give you just a brief history lesson, all right? Don't push the snooze button, okay? We'll get through this. God's people in the Old Testament were called the children of Israel. That was Jacob's other name, and these are Jacob's offspring coming really through Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob has these 12 sons, and they form the 12 tribes of Israel, and that becomes later this nation that is called Israel. And they say, we want a king, and so God gives them a king, even though that's not what's best for them. You know, God used to be their king, but they said, we want a king like the other nations. So here comes Saul. And then comes David, and then comes Solomon. And after Solomon, things go south. Well, the kingdom splits. You have two kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, one in the north and one in the south. 10 tribes sort of move up, and they make Samaria their capital city. The rest of the remaining tribes go down. They stay where they are, and they're down here in the south, the southern kingdom that becomes known as Judah, or the capital city, Jerusalem. It's not long before these people, the north and the south, these two kingdoms that have been split off from one another, well, they're doing all sorts of stuff they shouldn't do. Isaiah is a prophet writing to the folks in the south. In fact, Isaiah is pretty much based in Jerusalem. And he's interacting with kings, as well as the people of his day, to try and help them to think about what they're doing now and what the consequences of their present actions could be in the future. Isaiah knows, because God told him, that there's destruction that's coming. In fact, the northern kingdom, Israel, they're falling to Assyria. The southern kingdom, of which Isaiah is a part, it won't be too terribly long before the Babylonians come in, led by this king Nebuchadnezzar, and take people away. In 586 BC, Jerusalem fell. Babylon came in, overtook God's people. But here's the kicker about all of this. God orchestrated that to happen, not because he didn't love his people anymore, not because he was being unkind to them, but because they had continually rebelled against him. God had told these people through the prophets, just like Isaiah, but also through others, listen, come back to me. Come, you have to return. And they didn't. 586 BC, well, it was all over. Interestingly enough, though, it's not that Babylon was all good either. In fact, as we come to Isaiah 46 and we look here in verse 1, God is actually speaking through Isaiah about Babylon. And he begins by identifying two of their gods. Now, we're talking about little g gods. You know, we think about Greek and Roman mythology and, you know, Zeus and all those fellas. Well, that's sort of what we've got here when we're talking about these Babylonian gods. Bel bows down, verse 1. Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. All right, he's talking about these Babylonian gods. See, the Babylonians, while they were used for God's purposes to punish, to try and bring back God's people, the Babylonians were not above God's punishment either. And Isaiah 46 is talking about the fact that one day, even Babylon, after they've been a tool to bring God's people to turn some of their hearts back to Him, albeit a small number of them, a remnant, but Babylon would then be punished. And all of this warrants intense reflection. By the way, Babylon would be punished in 539 BC when Persia took over Babylon. And there was this fella who's an important fella. In fact, Isaiah names him a few times a long time before it took place. His name was Cyrus. And Cyrus would be instrumental when we come to the days of like Nehemiah, folks like that, in helping the people to return to their homeland, to Jerusalem, and even rebuild the walls. Stay tuned. Same channel, different night, coming to you at VBS very soon. Okay, but anyway, with that background in mind, I think we're ready to dive into this text, and this won't take us long. Let's blast to the past, and here are some reasons why we need to do that. Number one, we need to blast to the past in order to remember the faithfulness of God. Remember that God is faithful. All right, so he begins in Isaiah 46, and he talks about these idols, these little g gods. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together, they cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Do you see what he's saying there? The Babylonian gods are themselves going to be taken captive. What does that imply? Well, somebody else must be superior to them in their power if they're able to be taken captive. Now, what Babylon didn't know was that God, the God of Israel, was actually using Babylon to accomplish his purposes. But they are over here with their gods, and all they are a burden to the beast that has to carry them. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, verse 3 says, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Now, God is making a contrast. On the one hand, we have these Babylonian little g gods that have to be carried around by animals. And when the humans have to carry them, boy, it's really heavy to get those things made out of stone and precious metal up onto those carts or whatever the beasts are going to carry, you know, to transport them around from one place to the next. But by contrast, God says, listen to me, house of Jacob. Listen to me, children of Israel. You don't have to carry me around. I've been carrying you through all this time. I've been helping you through all of this. I have borne you, that is, I've been carrying you since before your birth. So all throughout their history, God had cared for them. And then he says, even to your old age, to your gray hairs, I'm going to carry you. So God had carried them from the beginning, and God would carry them on into their future. God is faithful. Drop down to verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. See, you folks, you're trying to go away from me, but you need to remember this. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient times, things not yet done. saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country." It's probably an allusion to Cyrus coming in and overtaking Babylon. "Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness." It's not far off. "My salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." See, God is going to save Israel and bring them back, if not a remnant, a small number, and still he's going to bring them back for his glory and to demonstrate his righteousness. What's the point? God's plan and God's purposes don't fail. Trust him. Trust his word. Do what he says. Sometimes it takes a while for us to realize what exactly God is doing. I look throughout the Old Testament. I think about some individuals that our kiddos are going to study this week. People like Nehemiah, Esther. And if you read those, you're sort of on the edge of your seat. How is God going to deliver the Jews during this time when Haman has set himself against them? How is Nehemiah going to be able to accomplish the task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem? And sometimes it seems like there's too much against them for anything to really be working for them. And yet, in the end, it works out. God is in control of it all. The greatest example, perhaps, in our Old Testament history is the one our adult class will be studying this week at VBS, and that's Joseph. Because Joseph is able, at the end of his life, to look back and say to his brothers, "You did all that bad stuff to me, and you intended to hurt me, but God meant it for good." Joseph looks back on a very difficult life, and he says, "God was always faithful." What about in your life? You may be in the midst of a moment where you don't really understand what's going on or where it's going to lead. But perhaps there have been times when you've looked back and you've thought, "You know what? I didn't realize it in the moment, but now I see it. God never forsook me. God never let me down. He was always right there with me." We need to blast to the past to remember God's faithfulness. Number two, well, we need to reflect on our past to learn from our mistakes. This coming from Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 7. After God says that he can do what the idols cannot do, see, they had to bow down and pick up their idols and carry them around, but God says, "Oh, I've been carrying you." He says in verse 5, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal? Compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god and they fall down and worship it." These idols, they were expensive. Verse 7, "They lift it to their shoulders and they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place." These idols, they were expensive. They were also burdensome. They were heavy. You had to get that thing into the right place, and once you set it there, there it was. It wasn't going anywhere. And then verse 7 continues, "If somebody cries to it, it doesn't answer. It doesn't save him from its trouble." Boy, these idols that these folks worshiped back then, they were expensive. They gave great sacrifices in order to make them, and they were burdensome. It was hard to maneuver those things around, made out of stone and precious metal. And at the end of the day, after all that had been done, those things were useless. You cry to it, but it doesn't answer to you. You try and cast your burdens on it, but it can't carry you. You have to carry it. Look back and see where serving these things got you and learn from that past to try and help you make better decisions in the future. And so he says, remember, stand firm, recall this to your minds there in verse 8. God moves, God answers, God saves. That is the one true God. As we look back, we all have lessons that we've learned and failures that perhaps we wish we could undo. How can we avoid repeating the past? God says in verse 5, "Can you compare anyone or anything to me?" And it makes me question as I look back on my past, are there things or are there people that I have treated like God or followed as if they were the God of my life? The pursuit of success, of money, whatever. Do I feel most secure in God or in something else? Could it be that these things, though we do not fashion them to look like something out of a big rock, could it be that those things have become or have been at one point in our past somewhat of an idol to us? See, anytime I try and find the things that only God can provide in something else, that is really a form of idolatry, isn't it? I need to look at the past and learn from it. While I wish I could go back and maybe undo or prevent myself from doing some of those things, I can't do that, but I can learn. I can do better in the future. It's important to blast to the past, at least in thought. Number one, so that we can be reminded of God's faithfulness. Number two, so we can learn from our past mistakes. But here's the third and final one this morning, so that we can build a better future. Really, that's what this is all about, is building a better future. Now, I want to tell you something or remind you of it about Isaiah here in Isaiah 46. Because while Isaiah has been talking about Babylon, Babylon is really not Isaiah's audience, is it? Isaiah is prophesying to these people in Jerusalem. And in fact, while he discusses the people of Babylon and their gods, Isaiah 46 verses 1 and 2, he says all of that to the house of Jacob and the remnant of the house of Israel, Isaiah 46 verse 3. Why is it so important for God to tell these things to the descendants of Abraham through Jacob about Babylon? He's trying to encourage them. He wants to encourage Judah and Jerusalem and the remnant not to abandon God, because God's not going to abandon them. He's trying to plead with the people not to trust in the lifeless idols of the past, but instead to trust in the living God of the present. He's urging people toward a better future of trusting in God. So if you could go back, well, why would you? To undo something you did? To prevent something from happening that affected you in a negative, bad way? To gain wisdom from a voice from the past? Jesus saves us from our past. Jesus redeems us from the death grip of slavery to the terrible things that we did. One of the greatest examples that I see of that is in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. All right, so here's Isaiah back in Isaiah 46, and he's trying to plead with these people, that the children of Israel, this nation that's been divided and fractured in so many ways, a people that are rebellious to God, and Isaiah is telling them, listen, you've got to know Babylon is coming and God's going to punish you, Israel, with Babylon, but God is going to be faithful to you even in the midst of that. He's trying to draw you back to Him. He's trying to save this remnant so that those of you who will turn your hearts back to God will do that and find in Him the rest that He's been promising you all along. Why would it be important for us to know that? Why do we care about something that happened all those years ago? We blast to the past in our thoughts and we look at the better future that can be built if we learn from their mistakes, from their sins, and we build a better future for it. Here were people who had a past that wasn't great, and I look at myself and my past and I think, I can relate to that. I understand what that's like. And so does the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to this. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I've received mercy because I've acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this part. This is verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, do you want to see the power of Jesus? Do you want to build a better future and be released from the shackles of your past? Paul says, you can look at me. I'm an example of what Christ can do and will do if you'll let him do it. The reality is, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends from our community, this room is filled with examples, with people who could essentially say the same thing. And while perhaps we haven't done exactly the things that the Apostle Paul did, or maybe we haven't been tempted to bow to idols the way that people in the Old Testament were tempted to do and even themselves did, the reality is that every one of us who is a Christian, who has submitted to the Lord and accepted and received his grace, are a testament to the saving power of Christ. And it's important that we continually, at least in thought, blast to the past to consider who we were before Jesus and thank God who we can be now because of him. And as we look ahead in hope, who we will be in the great eternal tomorrow. What kind of things lurk in the shadows of your past? Two things I think are certain from our study of Isaiah this morning. Number one is this: God knows everything that has happened in your life and in mine. God knows it all. But number two, God wants you to be saved from all of that. And he sent his son Jesus to make it possible. This morning, let's reflect. And sure, it may not be the most pleasant thing that we'll do today to think back about some of the things we've done. But to think about how God feels about those things. But then to look up to him for deliverance and support. And remember, Isaiah 46, he says, I'll carry you if you'll let me. I've got you. And to realize that he sent Jesus to make it possible for me to be freed from the shackles of my past. And in learning from that past to change the trajectory, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, of my future. Listen to what Jesus says if you want to follow him. Believe that I am he, otherwise you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Repent, otherwise you'll perish in your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess me, he says, that I'm God's son, Matthew 10:32-33. And be immersed, baptized into him, Matthew 28:19-20. And if there's anybody in this room this morning who's ready to come to Jesus and to be freed from the past, then we're ready to assist you. Usually it's wide open, but this morning you can't really see it. But behind this grandfather clock, there's a body of water, a baptistry. And if you're ready to give your life to the Lord, you don't have to be able to see it from the outside. Back behind there, we can bury you with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. You can have your soul cleansed by the blood of Jesus and finally be freed from your past. Maybe you want to learn more about this. Let's talk real soon. A time that works best for you. We don't want to put you on the spot or make you feel like we're trying to, you know, pull something over on you. We just want to open up God's Word together and say, hey, what does it say? What does God want me to do? Let's talk real soon about the ways that we can help with that. You can call the church office anytime and ask to speak with me, Robert, and I'll be glad to help out any way that I can. Sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of our past, and therefore we fail to appreciate the blessings that God offers us in the present. And if there's someone this morning, a brother or a sister in Jesus, who upon reflection has realized, I'm not the person I ought to be, we invite you to respond this morning as well. Sure, you're coming up here before all of us, but it's really not about us other than the encouragement we can give you. It's about coming to God and asking God's forgiveness and then letting us mirror God's love as we surround you with support and love, knowing that He forgives and restores. If we can help anybody this morning, come down to the front while we stand and sing.